Okay, brethren, I entitled this God Blessed Church Planting. I don't know if that's a good, I'm not good at titles usually. But I'll tell you what it is. I have 16 points. Look, I am not making any claim to be the expert on church planting. I'm not standing here as one who has it all figured out. But I feel like God has shown me some things. And I want to share with you 16 things that I simply find in Scripture that I want you all to really give thought to as this church gets started. Think about these things. I mean, I'm not interested in you just, you know, you guys get different men in this pulpit all the time. And so you can feel like, well, you know, Mac says this and they believe this in Denton and the San Antonio people. And I've already heard that because we do things different. We think different ways. And even between John and myself and even between Lee and Mac, you'll find that, you know, we have different thoughts about things. I'm not asking you about the opinions of men here. I want you to go to the Word of God and think. Is what he's saying, is this to be found in Scripture? Because if it is, then lock on to it. Lock on to it. This isn't about opinion. This is about God's Word as you start this work. Brethren, I'll tell you this. I want good for you. I want you to be a light. I want you to turn the world upside down. I want you to impact New England. I want you to start by impacting Portland. This is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. I want this church to turn the world upside down. Not just this little street, but I want this church to think big. You know why? Because you have a big God. Now, 16 things I want you to think about. The first one is this. This isn't the first one. This is basically just the foundation for all of them. But go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 28. You may be very acquainted with the story. Eli, you remember he has Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons. They're wicked men. God has designs to put these guys to death. This is in the time when Samuel's coming up. And you remember, perhaps, 1 Samuel 2, 28. This is God's words to Eli. Eli is the high priest. Remember, he's the fat guy. That's what Scripture says. Not to be disrespectful to the high priest. It seems like he ate the choice meats that his sons took in wrong fashion. Here, 1 Samuel 2:28. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Now check this out. These are the words I want you to see. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The foundation for all of these is this, this truth. Let this truth guide everything you folks do. That if your motive is to honor the Lord, He will honor you. Seek to honor the Lord in everything. I'm telling you, motive is huge. Think about why you're doing what you do. Don't just do it because Denton does it. Don't just do it because San Antonio does it. Don't just do it because Charles and Mona do it. Brethren, you need to think about God here. You need to think about His honor, His glory. You need to think about We want to honor him. And so we're going to do the things that we are persuaded honor him. Don't do it in theory. You can pray prayers, and you can say things. You know, you can say things like, Lord, we trust your promises. And the fact is, you're not. It's easy to pray things. Lord, we do this, and, you know, Lord, we highly, you know, we're whatever. You can talk about his glory, you can talk about his promises, when you're not really living for his glory and you're not really hanging on his promises. That can be a reality. Make it a reality. God's given promises to be trusted. God raises up the church for his glory. God saves people for his namesake. You need to remember that. Glorifying God is the primary function of the church. You have to think, are we honoring God? Are we honoring God? Are we honoring God? That has to be, I recognize this is being said to a high priest, but it does not change at all these thousands of years later. And now that we're in new covenant, now that we have your church here, it's the same thing. God, that is a standing promise. God honors those who honor him. That's the foundation for all 16. Now, we're going to be shooting all over. This is a Bible study. Malachi chapter 1. Jump over to Malachi. So the foundation is honoring God. My first point is this. Bring your best. Where do I get that? I get that in Malachi chapter 1. The last book of the Old Testament. Wonderful minor prophet. Never neglect this book. It's phenomenal. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? Now you see, it's the same thread here. It's the honor of God. Long time after Eli, Malachi, the prophet, speaking for God, is saying to Israel the same kind of thing. God is very interested in his honor. Remember that. Remember that. Where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name? Now remember, we are the priests today. Right? We are the holy priesthood. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And see, we don't want that kind of ignorance to be among us. Whereas, how? How? You can get careless, you can get lazy, you can get very traditional, you can go through the motions. And it's like, well, how are we? You know, we're coming together, we're doing all that. Because it's a heart issue. It's a motive issue. God is looking at the heart. What does he want? He wants you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants you to be making the decisions that you make and coming back to this over and over and over again. Are we doing what we do to most honor him, bring attention to him, to glorify him? Watch this. He says, this is how you dishonor me, by offering polluted food. Now, when you come over to the new covenant, we are the priesthood. We offer the offerings to God. How? Thanksgiving, by song, by our works, by our sacrifices, by our giving. There's all manner of way that we offer up offerings under the new covenant. Don't let them be polluted. Now watch. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And what are they doing? When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Now listen. Listen to me. If you would not think of showing up late for work, and you have no problem showing up late when God is going to be worshipped, you got a problem right at this point. If you will do things with your money that you will not do for God, but you'll do for you, or you'll do for your child, or you'll do But you will not do to the Lord. Listen, you do not want to give God your second best. If you would not think of offering something to your husband or your wife or your employer or your governor, but you would give it to God, that's bad. And don't, listen, you can know God is watching. You know He is by that text right there. He is watching. He watches your life. And when you're very particular about certain things that don't have to do with Him, but then when it does have to do with Him, you will not show the same attention. You know what you're doing is you're prioritizing in your life, and He recognizes it. You see what He's looking for. God is first. God is number one. In all that you do, don't give God the second best. You need to be asking yourself all the time, what I'm giving. When I come and I give to the church, am I holding back or am I giving Him the best? In my time, in my money, in my possessions, with my whole life, am I giving to somebody else better than what I'm giving to Him? Don't ever let that be. Don't ever let that be. What does it say about somebody? They're on time for work every single day, and every single Sunday they're late. You tell me what that says. What it says is, well, if I come late to work, my boss will fire me. And so what? I mean, where's your priority? Is your priority pleasing Him? Is your priority, well, if I get fired, then I don't have a paycheck. So what is it? Is it your priority? You got to have that paycheck because you want to put food on the table. So your priority is feeding your family. It's keeping the bills paid. And what? But you wake up on a Sunday morning. Listen, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out how to get someplace on time. And I'm not on any bandwagon here. This applies to everything. You recognize what I'm saying. I mean, money is a big thing. It's a big thing. Why? Because you can't serve both God and money. And if you're serving God, you will serve God with your money. And if you're serving God with your money, that looks a certain way. And if you're serving yourself for retirement, that looks a certain way. Give God your best. You think about it. When you write your check, or when you show up where the meeting is, you think about it. Am I bringing the blind lamb? Because you know what it was like when he looked out there in the herd? That's that male right there. He's the biggest. He's the strongest. I look at him. Of all of them, that's the one. And that's the one I most want to keep because I want him to breed with all... I mean, look at him. He doesn't have any flaw in him. But you know what? I'm giving God my best. That's the one I most want to keep. That's the one God's getting. See, when you do that, he's watching the heart. And I'll tell you this, he is very pleased with that. That's what you get here. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you do it to your governor. Entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand. Now, notice that. You know what he ties together here? When you come in prayer and you begin to ask God, he's tying your entreating him to the quality of offering you bring him. You say, what, can God be bought off? No, this is a matter of your heart. And if you come to him, listen, if you're already serving other things besides him, you're putting other priorities in your life, what do you think your prayers are going to be like? Your prayers are really going to be the kind of prayers that feed the priority, not his glory. And he's saying, you're going to come to me and entreat me? Listen, the quality of your offering will affect your prayer meetings, and it will affect the answers that you get to prayer. You have it on God's authority right here that that's the case. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. In other words, that there was somebody that would just shut this whole thing down, because God's sick of it. God hates it when people go through religious motions, but he doesn't have your all. He doesn't have your chief love and affection. You think about the offerings you bring to him. Get brethren, as this church gets going, you can be small, but you can give God your best. A small little church with just a handful of families that's giving God their everything. Brethren, I'll tell you, that stands out than some giant church full of people that don't. He sees that, and he honors those who honor him, and it gets his attention. Be that church, brethren. Be that church. What else? Two, live on God's promises. See, this has a lot to do with honoring God too. Live on God's promises. Don't just talk about his promises. Live on them. You say, like what? Well, for instance, let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. I can tell you, in our early days, I lived in Isaiah 58. I lived on this promise. You want to live on his promises, such as, maybe you're familiar with this, Isaiah 58. You remember that the people are fasting and God's not responding. Again, going through religious motions, but God isn't pleased. And he says in 58:6, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. And so that's the thing. The church, God's people ought to be interested in breaking every yoke. I mean, wherever we can, to relieve oppression, to relieve that which shackles people. Is it not to share your bread? And you can see what shackles some people is poverty, lack. And you know, that poverty can be spiritual, it can be physical. New England is a place of darkness. I mean, the greatest shackle is the shackle of sin. And you got people by the multitudes. 100 years from now, the vast majority of these people in this area are in hell. Share your bread. And we know that Christ is the bread from heaven. I mean, you can spiritualize these things, or you can keep them right in the physical. But bread, share your bread with the hungry. It's taking what you have, it's taking your possessions, it's taking your money, and it's actually sharing it. It's not hoarding it, it's giving it, it's sharing it. God gives you money in order to help people. That is, the church is to be a channel with its money. And I'm talking the church, the people, the individuals. God gives you money to channel it. He tells you, brethren, repeatedly, do not lay up treasure on this earth. What does that mean? That means you are channels to what he gives you. You need to let it flow. Where? To the oppressed. Those who are hungry. Bring the homeless poor into your house. Listen, brethren, with texts like this, we should never be able to live our life without having some homeless or some impoverished or some people that are just in really difficult points in their life living in our homes. We should be people that, as Christians, that are doing that. If God has given us a home whereby we can reach out to people like that, hungry, homeless, naked, cover him. Don't you hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. I mean, you see, God wants us loving people. And notice the promise. Brethren, when I say live on the promises, I'm talking, we need to lay hold on all the promises, but there are some promises in Scripture that are conditional. And I would say, take note. Take note when there's conditional promises. What I mean is, when God comes along and says, if you will do this, I will do this. You know what? Every time he says that, You should be doing the very thing that he says, if you do, you will get this. Because the thing he always promises is good, and you want it. And so be in the place where you're always doing the thing that gets the thing. That's one of these promises. Notice, if you do this, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Oh, you want, you remember John the Baptist, burning and shining light? Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You want to be bright. You know what brightness means? It means that you go forth in the midst of darkness, and in the darkness, God makes you a light, and God will cause you to shine, and God will make your voice to be heard, and the light of his truth will break forth. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. And brethren, we come to God broken. And what's sanctification? Sanctification is spiritual healing. That's really what it is. Your healing, the health of the church. Brethren, it'll spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. This is a holy church. God produces righteousness. God does this. And he's promising that that will be the result. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Like I say, what God promises is good. You want it. You want that. God watching over. You know what the rear guard is? You know how it was with Israel when they were traveling along and all the millions of people, and you had the stragglers back there, and the Amalekites came up behind and attacked them and killed people. This is like God is going to stand back there behind you, the last of the stragglers, and he's going to protect you. He's going to watch your rear end. That's the reality here. Notice this. Again, this has to do with your prayer meetings. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You know what? When you come together in your prayer meetings and you're able to say, Lord, we have sought to care for the needy, and now we have need. Oh, that's powerful. You argue God with his promises. Because they're his promises, and he gave them to you for that very purpose, for you to stand on, for you to say, God, you have said. Every man may be a liar, brethren, but not our Lord. And he, what's the answer? Here I am. I mean, what kind of answer is that? Here I am. That's an answer of, I'm here to give you what you're asking for. Here I am. You ask, you need. It's like the merciful man cries and God says, you know, clear everything out of the way. It's like God breaking through. It's God says, what? A merciful man, a merciful church is crying for help. Shut everything down. Well, I'm going to their help. Here I am. What do you need from me? That's the picture here. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness. Again, it's light in the darkness. Your gloom be as noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your desire in scorched places, make your bones strong. You should be like a watered garden. That's what you want, a church that you could actually say in a spiritual sense, we're like a watered garden. What's a watered garden? Well, you should plant a garden and don't water it. Versus one that's well watered. I mean, it's green, it's lush, it's fruitful. Like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You know what? You guys are in the very place where the ancient ruins are. Revival swept this land. There's ruins here. But what happens? God makes you the rebuilder of the ruins. Brethren, these are not small promises. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. And there's a breach between man and God. You'll be called the repairer, the restorer of streets to dwell in. You remember this promise? I mean, take the promise. It's a missionary promise. It's a great commission promise that if you will seek to go, And I recognize as a small church, you may not be ready to send somebody, but you can help send those who are going. You can participate in missions. There's a promise. Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. There's a promise that I will be with you. It's like when you pray, here I am. It's that kind of promise. You involve yourselves in the sending of the gospel forth, and Christ says, and I'll be with you. You see, these aren't the only promises. There's lots of promises. But brethren, I'm telling you, you talk about those promises. You live on those promises. As a church, you come and you discuss them. You know, God has promised this. And if God has promised that, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be thinking, okay, go into all the world. And he's promising to be with us. Okay, well, maybe we're small and we can't send anybody yet and we don't even have our own officers yet. We're very small. But you know what? You can be involved to the degree that God will enable you to be involved at this point. And there are ways you can be involved. And I'm going to hit that on another point. But you need to say to yourself, well, hey, if reaching out, who are the oppressed people? Who are the oppressed? Don't limit yourself. Yes, unborn children are oppressed. But you know what? You may have refugees that are oppressed. And then there is the spiritual oppression of those that just sit in the darkness. Brethren, look for opportunity for the homeless, for the naked, for the hungry. Look out for opportunity to pour yourselves out for the needy, for widows, for orphans. We'll get to that too. But my point here is, the second point is, live on the promises of God. And I mean, expect that God is going to do what God says he's going to do. And he's going to give you the things that he promises that he's going to give you. Third thing. And I don't think this is a problem, but the third thing is, sing. God wants us to sing. I mean, you know full well, and then you come to Ephesians, you come to Colossians, we are taught to teach one another in song. Sing. We've got scriptures like this. Praise, Psalm 149, 1 through 4. You don't need to turn there. Listen to it. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Psalm 108:1 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Get that. With all my being I will sing. All is being. Now you guys, for your size, you're lively in the song today. And I mean, I appreciate that. Listen, you need people brave enough among you to not let the singing ever die in this church. You need somebody that stands up and says, brethren, because listen, you say, well, if we're not singing loud, isn't that kind of hypocrisy? Or if my heart's not really in it, you tell me to sing. I mean, does that really work? If you tell me and then I respond to you telling me and I do it, listen, that's what these psalms are about. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord. I mean, it's telling you to do that. You got the psalmist saying, I mean, with my whole being, I'm going to do this. You guys need people that respond if the singing is not with your whole heart. Your group can be small, but let the joy of the Lord sound forth from this place. Horrible, droning, low-volume singing. I mean, remember, again, when you bring an offering to the Lord, let it be your best. And we can sing these rock songs from the 80s the way that I did anyway. I don't know how you did, but if we can sing those with that passion then, brethren, I'll tell you this. You can go right online and you can look up the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And I'll tell you, don't ever let it be that the followers of Joseph Smith outsing the followers of the Lamb. Right. Don't let it be. Sing, brethren. Sing to his glory. Bring him your best in song. Fourth thing. Brethren, you know this. You know Scripture teaches that preachers should be paid. It says it. I can show you the verses. You know it says it in 1 Corinthians. Listen, from the earliest day, we would not ever let a pastor come to our church and preach, but we sought to give him our best. We didn't have a lot in the early days, but we gave what we could. Brethren, I'm telling you this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can go to various places. You don't start this time with me here, but from now on, don't ever let a preacher come here, ever, without you giving him what you can. That doesn't mean you have to break the bank account to do it. You give, and it doesn't matter if you need, you know what? You all need to have a church meeting, and you need to determine. And it doesn't have to be locked in at this, and it can be based on, you know, where the church's financial situation perhaps is at. But I'll tell you this, don't ever let a preacher come here that you don't give something to, and don't let him say no. I recognize that some of these guys might say, no, I have enough, or you're too small. Listen, this is about honoring the Lord. And what the Lord says in the Word is that those who minister spiritual things to you ought to be cared for by you. And I recognize, when I'm not talking about being able to pay for the entire expense of the airline tickets and everything. I'm not talking about that. If you guys get together and you determine, we can give each preacher $50 every time they come. And don't let them say no. You say to them, look, God tells us to do this in His Word. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we want to honor Him. And don't take that blessing away from us. Listen, brethren, this is about honoring God, and He will honor you. Listen, when it comes to financial things, there is a certain principle in the Proverbs, Proverbs 11. You know, there is a person who withholds what he ought to give, and he ends up poorer for it. There are those who give what it seems like they ought not to be able to give, and it only works to their increase. You know the proverb I'm talking about? That will happen. Let the church in Mexico, the churches in Mexico, it's amazing. We go down there, and they not only give something to the preacher, they give something to the interpreter every single time. We didn't instill that in them. It's biblical, brethren. It's biblical. And like I say, don't let these guys say no. If they try to say no, you tell them, you can't do that, brother. You're withholding a blessing from us. But you need to do that. Whatever the amount is, even if it feels like, it's an insult. No, we understand the size of the church you are. You do what you can do in faith because you're wanting to please the Lord. Do that from now on, brethren. Do we need to look at the verses, or are you persuaded they're actually there? Make it a point. Fifth, esteem others better than yourself. You say, what do you mean? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Brethren, can I tell you this? When you go to the book of Acts, chapter 11, something very interesting happened there. You remember that the gospel was primarily going out to Jews. But you know what? Somebody up there in Syria began taking the gospel to the Hellenists. You know what happened? Revival. The church at Antioch sprang up. The church in Antioch is a brand new Gentile church. And you know what happens? They hear that the church in Jerusalem, it's got the apostles. It's the most established, long-standing church of all of them. It's big. 3,000 people were saved and 5,000. I know that the persecution came and some of those people are scattered. But they're Jerusalem. Antioch. Well, you guys are Antioch. You know, Jerusalem might be the church that you folks came from. It might be Denton. It might be San Antonio. Do you know what Antioch did? They gathered up their resources and they put them in the hands of Paul, and he took that money back to Jerusalem. Esteem others better than yourself. Look to the needs of others. Brethren, I was talking to some of you last night. This church that you folks came from. Be mindful. Even when you say, well, we know that, I mean, they're bigger. They have more resources than us. But if you hear there's a need, respond to it. Even though you may have less, you may be smaller, look for opportunity to esteem others more highly. Look, I mean, the whole thing is that it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests. Now, it's okay to look to your own interests, but have your eyes open to the interests of others. Watch for sister churches. Watch for those in need. Watch for opportunity to help, even when you, like Antioch, are helping the more seasoned, the more established, the bigger, whatever, however that might look. But look for opportunity to do that. Sixth, I brought this up with you all before. Don't sheep steal. Don't be trying to coerce people from other churches to come here. If God brings them, that's fine. Don't coerce them. Don't go looking for them. Brethren, I'll tell you this. When Paul addressed the elders at Ephesus, you remember they came down to Miletus? He was passing through, didn't want to go up there because he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. He calls the elders of Miletus. They come down there in Acts 20. And what he says to them is, I know that there are wolves coming, even some of you, and they're going to draw away disciples after themselves. I'll tell you this, drawing away sheep is wolfish. And I recognize we can say, well, we're not like them. I mean, isn't Paul talking about those who, you know, would lead people off into error and away from the truth, and we've got the truth, and so we want to get them away from those places because, oh, look, there are places you definitely want to rescue people away from. There is. But when you're dealing with anybody that may very well have God's people, may very well even have God's people in the leadership, even though you don't agree with their doctrine, even though they don't hold to the same doctrines you do at every single place, show the utmost respect. I mean, if you're dealing with Mormons, you're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses, you're dealing with Catholics, obviously you're trying to pull them out. You're using every effort under the sun. But if you're dealing with anything that has any shade of being a true church, you remember, if you've got God's people in there, Jesus said, as much as you do it to one of the least of these, you do it to me. If you're dealing with any churches in this community that look like they may truly have something of the truth, something of the gospel, something of the truly redeemed among them, you want to deal with them with the absolute utmost respect. 7. Seek to use a diversity of gifts. What I mean by that is 1 Corinthians 14, you know what you see? Paul says, well, you guys gather together and different people have songs and different people have this and different people have that. And he's talking about different people speaking in tongues and different people prophesying. His thing is, he never for a moment discouraged many different people from being involved. What he said is it needs to be done decently and in order. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about all this diversity of gifts. Brethren, the church is never meant to be a one-man ministry. Ever. Ever. That doesn't mean that there can't be primary men that God raises up or primary women that God raises up to do very specific things. It doesn't mean that in a given church, it's like sister so-and-so, basically, she's the one that always does whatever, fill in the blank. Or that guy is the primary preacher. I mean, sometimes, very often that's the way it is. Sometimes God raises up multiple men in the church that preach, and sometimes there isn't. I mean, sometimes there's primarily one. But however that may be, God never meant the church to basically have a pastor that does everything, visits all the sick, leads all the everything. He's basically one-man show, and everybody else is the audience. That is not the picture of the New Testament church, not at all. And so what you need to be doing is encouraging gifts to be used. But that being said, we need to be able to be honest with one another, to be able to say to brother or sister so-and-so, you know, brother, you don't have that gift. We need to be able to say that. I'll tell you this, Bob Jennings would talk about wearing out the saints. I think I brought this up last night. Brethren, I'll tell you this, don't allow people in the pulpit if they're killing you. Don't allow people in the pulpit who don't have the power of God upon their life. You can tell when somebody preaches and they're killing everybody. And you got to say, brother, we love you. You know, we believe that you're a real asset to this church. But doing that, doing this, doing the other, but not that. You can't, brother. I mean, we got to be honest. We can't be thin-skinned. You got to be able to say to somebody, how do we know spiritual giftedness? You know spiritual giftedness because it's a God-given gift. And if it is a God-given gift, what it does is it imparts to you the ability to channel God's grace to God's people. And so when you use that gift, people are benefited. The grace of God actually flows through you to them. And if you say, you know, if somebody comes along and says, well, I have the gift of mercy, and you're like, brother, you don't. And I can tell you, when it comes to this, that's where you have typically the biggest problems. In most places, you got a line of men, young men, lining up to stand behind a pulpit. And you know what? Only 1 in 100 should ever be there. And James himself said, do not be many teachers. Why? There's a stricter judgment. And men who are anxious to be here, beware. I have typically found that the men that God is going to put here are oftentimes the most reluctant, the most ready to run the other way. You be careful. You put somebody in the pulpit who doesn't have the hand of God upon their life to be there, and it will kill the church because their preaching will not have the ownership of God upon it. But seek to use the gifts of the church. And you know what? Just because, you know, like I was telling you, somebody just told me recently, you don't preach like Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, listen, you do not have to preach like Martin Lloyd-Jones simply to be called to have a gift of preaching and teaching. Not everybody, when those gifts are given, not everybody has the same measure. The issue isn't that we can all preach like Spurgeon or not. That's not the issue. The issue is there any sort of gift? And the gifts differ. Some may have more of a gift of exhortation. Some may have more of a gift of teaching. Some of preaching. Some of exhortation. Some of evangelism. However, we have to look for that. The real issue is when that person does what they do, are people helped? Are they edified? If it's no, when that guy preaches, we want to go to sleep. We want to stare out the window and think about, you know, how fast we can get out of here. I mean, don't do that to God's people. You say, oh, but we love him. We can't hardly tell him that he's not gifted for that. Listen, you need to. As much as the survival of the church depends on it, you need to be honest with one another. But seek diversity. Don't, you know, again, you guys are your own church. Just like these guys that come, you can say to them, brother, here, we're giving you this. And they can say, no, you force them to take it. Likewise, you can say, you know, you can say, we've got a song leader now, and we'd like to do that. I mean, if you want to defer to the guys that are coming, whatever, you can do what you want. But encourage that. Because you know what? There is a place. You remember what Paul told Timothy? Stir up your gift. What does that mean? That means that our gifts can somehow become, maybe by non-use, they can kind of become stagnant and stale. One of the best ways to encourage gifts to really shine is the use of them. So seek to use a diversity of gifts. The eighth thing here is the prayer meeting. Brethren, I just want you to remember this. Now, I know that this has to do with discipline, but you remember this. When Jesus Christ himself says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there am I in the midst. Listen, when he says that if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, did you catch that? If they agree about anything they ask, he says, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather together in my name, there am I among them, or in their midst. I know that's in the context of discipline, but listen, the specific word there is ask. Where if two agree, he says, here's one of these promises again. If you agree on earth about anything they ask, you know what we typically want to do? Is immediately say all the things that can't mean. Brother, you want to take that as a blank check and run with it. Run wild with it. Anything? Lord, you said anything. And Lord, we've been praying for 100 different things, and of those 100 things, you haven't given us any of them yet. And yet you said that if we ask anything, well, certainly anything sounds pretty broad, and we might be able to recognize that that might exclude some things that would be to your dishonor. But here we are praying for all these many things, and you said if we pray anything, there am I in the midst of them? What, is he not out here in the woods where there's no two or three gathered? Is he not up by the mailbox? Is he? Of course he is. When Scripture says that God is somewhere, it doesn't mean he isn't everywhere else. What it means is that he manifests himself in a way that shows that he is present. Listen, when you come together and you agree together, what that is a promise. That doesn't mean that you can't be, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you that can avail when you're by yourself. But there is no question that a promise is being given where there is unity in the collective coming together. And the early church did this. The early church came together. They came together. You can find them in those early chapters. They came together of one accord. They prayed. They came together in Acts 4. They prayed. Peter was put in prison. They came together. They prayed. You find the early church. What did they give themselves to? Acts 2:42. They gave themselves to four things. You remember what they were? The apostles' doctrine. What next? Fellowship. Breaking of bread. And the prayers. Not prayer. We like to say oftentimes prayer. It's got an article. The prayers. You know what that means? Not just prayer in an ambiguous sense. To say the prayers means that there were times. That's the idea of designated times. When you come, when you find, remember, Peter and John went up to the temple. Remember the guy at the beautiful gate? What did they go up for? The hour of prayer, 3 p.m. The prayers. You see, they had appointed times. Brethren, the early church gave themselves to that. The prayer meeting. You need to encourage every person that joins this church, come to the prayer meeting. You guys need to locate the prayer meeting so that people can come. You need to have them on such a day and at such an hour that you can encourage the fullest participation possible. There's nothing in Scripture that says a prayer meeting has to be Wednesday at 7. That's traditional. And sometimes it's good because it's midweek and it's kind of between Sundays. And so you're trying to spread it out as far as when the brethren get together. Spurgeon's was on Monday. We've one on Sunday morning and on Wednesday. We have one that gets together on Friday nights. But have collective prayer. It has often been said that you can tell the heartbeat of the church, not in the main service, but by the prayer meeting. And I believe that. Well tended to prayer meetings. If you are desperate, you understand your weakness, Father, we cannot do this ourselves. Desperate people pray desperately. Desperate people will come together and pray. Proud, independent, self-sufficient people don't pray. People who... Brethren, if somebody is staying home when you guys have prayer meeting simply because they're consistently too tired or consistently they've got to watch the show on TV or something, that's just totally unacceptable. I mean, it really is. You need to be encouraging people. Pray. I don't make it mandatory when people join our church. I don't come up to them and tell them, you know, it's mandatory. It's a stated meeting. I recognize the Bible does not specifically say that we have to come together for a 7 p.m. prayer meeting every Wednesday. But I tell them these principles. We take it serious. I plead with them. I understand jobs sometimes. People work. I understand if you've just been on a 12-hour shift and you get home at 7 o'clock, coming straight to the prayer meeting may not be the right thing. I recognize that people have work, people have school, people have life. But I tell those people, please make every effort to come to the prayer meeting, because in those prayer meetings, we in united fashion lay hold on the Lord. I can remember when we were at Community Baptist Church, the church that John Seitzman and I were at before we planted this one. And it was smaller, probably half the size of Grace. And that church was involved in all manner of things. It was so active that I moved down from Michigan to join that church because I had not seen that kind of activity in a church. I loved it. I mean, it drew me 1,200 miles away. It drew John from Pensacola. We came from other places to join this church. And I remember another guy drawn there from the Carolinas. And he came and he said, I've never seen a church so small accomplish so much. And I told him, Brother, I believe it's because this church prays and it lays hold on the Lord and the Lord answers. Churches that pray, I'm telling you, this church can turn the world upside down if God will turn it upside down by you. This church can crush the head of the devil if God, the God of peace, will do that through your foot. And God acts on behalf of those who pray. You just have to dismiss all the promises of prayer in Scripture. And I'll tell you, you need to let this sink in. God says you do not have because you do not ask. I tell our church on a regular basis, church, there may be something that God will not give to us, but don't let it be because we didn't ask. And let us ask, and let us ask in unity, and let us ask week after week. And if He chooses not to do it, don't ever let it be because we haven't asked. Not when Scripture says that there are a bunch of things that God would otherwise give to us if we would ask. Don't let our not asking ever be our downfall, brethren. 9, fasting. Listen, Jesus, again, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. I fast twice in the week. But I'll tell you, in our avoiding hypocrisy, don't ever let us go to the other extreme. Let us remember that Jesus said, look, when the bridegroom's taken away, my disciples will fast. And He said there in the Sermon on the Mount, He didn't say, well, if you fast. He said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrite. When you fast. His assumption is, when the bridegroom's taken away, we will fast. Brethren, have seasons of fasting. Call the church together. When, especially in these early days, well, I don't say especially, it's not like you become stronger and less dependent on the Lord later, but have seasons of fasting. When there's decisions that need to be made, fast. When there are important decisions that need to be made in Scripture, you find fasting, fasting. And what's the promise? The promise is in Matthew 6, listen to this. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know why you want to fast? Again, remember the conditional promises I said you want to stand on? It's like you have a season of fasting. In your prayer meetings, you can say, Lord, you promised you'd reward us. Now, he doesn't say exactly what the reward is, but like I said before, it's always good. With the things that he promises, is always, whatever the reward of God is, it's the best things. It's the good things. It's what you want. You want it desperately. If there's reward attached to fasting, why would you not do it? Why would you not call the church collectively together? Listen, fasting is kind of a thing of a bygone era in most churches' imagination. But I'll tell you this, and I know there's a textual issue here in Mark 9, when it says this kind goes out only by prayer and fasting. You remember the demon that the disciples could not cast out. And they said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? I know there's a textual issue. Some of the texts have fasting on the end. Brethren, count on it. There is a demonic warfare for the souls of men. This church is going... Listen, if this church begins to show any real light, any real God-given boldness, any effectiveness in this community, you are going to be resisted by hell itself. Listen, all you have to do is look at Scripture and find out there's a prince of Greece. There's a prince of Persia. You can be sure there's a prince of Maine or a prince of New England. There are spiritual entities in place. And you know what? All you have to do is go to the book of Revelation. They don't fight against just anybody. They fight against God's people. They fight against the ones that are followers of the Lamb. They fight against the ones who keep the commandments of God. And you know what? You can be tiny. You can be a tiny little church. But if you're honoring God in all the ways that we've been talking about, and you actually begin to be the kind of people that turn the world upside down, you know what? He's going to bypass all the mega churches out there, and he's going to put his crosshairs on you. Because the mega church out there that isn't a threat to him, it's actually even full of false religion and doing all of his purposes and just deceiving and damning the multitudes, and you guys come forth holding up the message of the cross, and you guys are praying, and you're fasting, and you're seeking to obey this, and you're standing on his promises. Brethren, I'll tell you what, you will draw his attention unlike anybody else. You will draw attention like all the other people who are doing those same things, and they're not many. You will find yourself in the minority, in the remnant. But you want to be those people. You want to be the people like Jim Elliot said, God make us dangerous. You want to be those people. God make us dangerous as a church. We may be small, but make us dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Lord, help us to live in a way that gets the devil's attention. When the devil leaves you alone, there's only one reason why, and he never leaves alone. And if prayer and fasting is a way to bring down his strongholds, then be much in fasting. That's one of the rewards. 10, beware of pride. Listen. Somebody might say, what do they have to be proud about? They don't have anybody famous. They don't have lots of resources. Look at, they meet in their sunroom on the south end of their house. I mean, they're pathetic. What do they have to be proud about? You were talking yesterday. I said I was going to bring it up. That church. You guys used to go to they had a bumper sticker in a Pentecostal church that they used to go to that said, we go to that church. But you know what? We can look at that and we can say, look at that pride of those people. But you can very subtly get to the place where we go to this church. It's like, let me tell you something. In New England, we're the church that has the corner on truth. Now listen, what I was just saying is you do want to be the church that's different. But you know what? Even when you're small like this, it can pander to pride, where you say, we've got the truth. We're it. And nobody else has it. Or nobody else has it like us. Beware of that pride. Beware of thinking that you folks only have a lock on the truth. Beware of looking down at others like you're superior. and humility. If you see other churches where they seem like, even the one that, you know, you guys came from, if you recognize any reality, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't come across all the time with this air of superiority. Listen, if there's anything that will surely lead to your fall and to God not using you, it is pride. 11. Brethren, I'll tell you this. Souls get saved by a proclaimed Christ. You need to evangelize. You are never going to be a threat to the devil if your truth is basically contained in these four green walls. I'm half colorblind. Somebody would correct me. Oh, that's not green. That's
it's green.
What's the real color?
Willow.
See, willow. But anyway, you don't want the truth here. If you're going to be a light in the darkness, brethren, I want to encourage you. Listen, the church is small. You know who the evangelists are here? You. I mean, that's it. Broad. Go to the nursing home. That's good. Go. I mean, I don't know. I've not participated in the ministry with the abortion clinic, but it needs, brethren, in all that we do, it needs to be evangelistic. Blanket this city. Blanket them in truth. Use the mail. Use the technology. Use the internet. Use your feet. Use your hands. Use your voice. Use tracks. Use DVDs. You can change it up all the time. You don't have to consistently do the same thing all the time. You don't have to go to the abortion clinic forever. You only have so much time. I mean, you can throw yourself into something. You have to, do things. Do things as a church. Do things. There have been times we've gathered the whole church together, and we're going to go out and we're going to blanket the neighborhood of the east side of San Antonio. We're going to do that for a month. Or we're going to do that for 3 months. Are we going to do it indefinitely until we just feel like we shouldn't do it anymore? I mean, we've done these kinds of things, and it's amazing how much participation you get. Have times when you come together, we're going to go door to door. Have times you're going to go certain places and hand out tracts. Look for events. Look for places where people come together. Look for fairs. Look for anything that draws a crowd where you can go out and you can set up a table. You can get out in their midst. Look for the college campuses. Look for the jails and the prisons. Look for the nursing homes. Look for the hospitals. Look out to the streets, to the highways and byways. Listen, nobody gets saved unless they hear about Christ crucified. They do not get saved. You remember this. Well, how are they going to call upon him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe in this Christ whom they have not heard? And they're not going to hear unless you go out there with your voice and you proclaim. God uses a proclaimed Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, you coming in here and preaching the doctrines of grace. There's a lot of Reformed churches that's the thing. Let us get together and refine our doctrine of propitiation and refine our doctrine of fill in the blank. The passivity of God. I mean, that's a big thing right now. It's being argued and all that. You can come here and look, there's a place to refine our doctrine. There's a place to know what we believe. Doctrine is truth. It's the truth of God's word, which teaches us truth about God, truth about our salvation. It's truth that we need to live on. It's truth that encourages our faith. You want to grow. You want your knowledge to grow because faith latches on to reality. It latches on to truth. That's important. But you don't want to confine it here. You've got to break forth. Churches that will evangelize and they will relentlessly keep taking the word out and then come back in here in your prayer meetings and weep before God and cry out for souls. Don't let the prayer meeting become about, Aunt Betty's dog. Don't let it become about, Uncle Joe's sore toe. Kill that. Kill it. If you got too many requests for for health issues. Look, we need to pray for health. We need to have faith to pray over those that need healing. But brethren, you need to pray for souls, because people's toe can get fixed and their dog can be better and they go to hell. We need to be praying for souls. Come in here, and after you have taken that gospel out to the county fair or whatever, you come in here and you weep before God for their souls. Cry out to God for those that you're reaching out to. And you can save a child. You can get a mother not to abort her child, and then the child grows up and they both go to hell. Brethren, we've got to impart this message of Christ. That is how we're going to win the world. Evangelism, let it be broad. Use every means possible. Be strategic. Listen, you guys have weather that we don't have. But our weather is different. I mean, there's length of day that affects these things. There's temperature outside, but there are things you can do in the winter. There are things you can do. You need to be strategic. You need to be thinking. There are indoor ministries that you can do. There are indoor venues that you can propagate the truth. Don't let the summers go by wasted. When you've got long evenings, be on the streets. Be at people's doors. Use it, brethren. Use it. Choose certain strategic parts of the city that you say, we're gonna cover this area. We're going to see to it that every single home in that area gets the gospel one way or another. Either we're going to talk to them at their door, or we're going to leave them with a DVD. Use your church resources for evangelism. For other things, too. But for evangelism, don't be afraid. Brethren, if you're using your resources to proclaim Christ, again, you think about it. Are you honoring the Lord? Yes, you're honoring the Lord. What else? 12. I've hit on this a little bit already, but I'm going to bring it up as a specific point. Widows, orphans, the poor. And you got James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do you remember Job? Job says to his friends, "I was a father to the needy." And you know what else he said? He said, "I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know." You see, sometimes we can be reactive. We hear of a need. Job said, "I went looking for the need." Sometimes we feel inconvenience. You know, they have needs. Ah, we get angry. Why is he asking me for that? You know, the guy that stands at the corner. We get angry with situations. But Job went looking. You know what? Be thinking, how can we help orphans? You know what? There's many different ways. Maybe somebody looks and says, you know, the unborn child is, you know, worse off than an orphan. But there are ways. I mean, there are ministries out there in the world that are dealing with the poor, dealing with widows, dealing with orphans in other places, maybe in places where there isn't a welfare system or there isn't a foster care system. I mean, it's not like it used to be 2,000 years ago where simply child's dropped at the door and, you know, the guy that runs the brothel is in competition with the Christians to who can get the child first, and once you take him, nobody cares. I mean, we got this system today that doesn't allow things to happen so easily. But we need to be looking. Widows. Brethren, I'll tell you this. If you do door-to-door ministry, keep your eyes open for widows. And if you see them, visit them. I mean, seek to do things. Listen, you may, again, this is the kind of thing where if you honor God, God will honor you. Guess what? You're not going to build the church by going to the nursing home. They're not going to come here. But see, you don't do it just primarily for that. Yes, you want to see God build the church, but you recognize this. Lord, we're giving ourselves to the needy. We're giving ourselves to people who, a lot of people's families abandon them. They're in situation. I mean, which one of you guys wants to end your life in the condition that of the people that you see over there? You know, pretty much abandoned to the nursing home. Kill me before you put me in a nursing home. But look for opportunities. The poor, widows, orphans. Brethren, you have to be strategic. What did our church, I mean, we looked out, Christian Compassion Ministries over in the Philippines. They're reaching out to the very poor children of those shanty neighborhoods there in Manila. We looked out and we saw poor pastors being ministered to by the Adopt Pastor through Fiel Ministries, Portuguese-speaking countries. And we reached out there. There's Royal Ambassadors Academy that reaches out and helps kids, and some of them are orphans. We've developed our own Grace House ministry over in India, where we're reaching out to these poor children. You need to be proactive. You need to be deliberate. How are we going to reach orphans? How are we going to reach widows? How are we going to reach the poor? You can't do everything. Your resources are limited, but you need to be strategically seeking God to point you in directions where you can be involved. Listen, you do not let your search for a building keep you from paying pastors, from investing in evangelistic materials, and from investing in the poor, the needy, the widow, and the orphan. You will find the blessing of God on your financial situation if you heavily invest in those things, saying, brethren, we've done this. I mean, I can tell you this. God has not, I've had to tell people from outside the church, look, brother, God has not just not failed us 99% of the time. God has never failed us. There have been times we've had needy people. A woman comes with 8 children from 6 different men out of the inner city, and it's like, you know, she needs $800 for her rent. We're at the end of the month. We don't even know how we're going to cover our bills. Our deacons help her. And we've never missed a commitment as a church, ever. There was a long time there where I was going to be the last to be paid. And if we couldn't make, if we didn't have enough, then I'd be the one to go without. And I never, I'm not going to say it was always easy. Even once or twice, I had to hold my paycheck for a week. Maybe once I had to do that. Different things have happened. It's like people would say, we need a building. Shouldn't we be setting aside money? Say, brother, we are investing in missionaries. We're investing in the gospel. We're investing in the poor and the needy. We're investing in visiting people in prison. We're investing in these grace houses where we're trying to minister to those who come off the streets and out of prison. We're trying to minister. I said, we have literally emptied our bank account for 15 years doing that. If God wants us to have a building, it isn't going to be that we're not going to be able to get it because we didn't sufficiently save for it. And you know what? When the building came, I went to the church and I said, church, we found a building over here, but we don't have any money. And it's going to take a couple hundred thousand. In 3 weeks, we saw a couple hundred thousand come in. It was really amazing. And what happens? Well, God moved upon their heart. Why? Because it was time. And when it wasn't time, we didn't have it. It wasn't like he allowed us to live on the storehouse, you know, the laid up 200,000, where we always had this confidence and we could look at it in the checkbook. Oh, look at that there. Yeah, we're going to be able to get a building whenever we want. No, it's walking by faith. We're going to give to all the things that God wants us to give to. We're going to involve ourselves as a church in the ministries that God wants us to be involved with. And then when we run into a financial difficulty, see, brethren, You can do the things with the money that honors the Lord based on what you find in His Word, and then you can bank on it. When you get to the point where you find a building and it's time for you guys to be in that building, God is going to bring you such resources. You listen, the world is of the mindset, oh, you know, we have to lay it aside, we have to lay it aside, we have to lay it aside. No, you need to be channels. Don't lay up treasure. Be the kind of church that God wants you to be with money. It's really hard. There is such a mindset and dependence upon money and upon trusting what that checkbook says. Don't live that way. Because what I have found is this. It's only when everything is gone, that you really are going to find it's effective with God to say, help. But when you're sitting there with the reserves, you know, George Mueller found the same thing in operating those homes. He found that unless they gave the workers, unless when they ran out of money, even the workers themselves gave what they had, he knew they wouldn't see the miracle. Just do not trust money. Oh, it is so ingrained in us to trust what the checkbook says. Don't trust it. I'm not saying presumptuously run into everything. I'm saying this. Lord, what would you have us to do? In your word, we see that you want us to be involved in evangelism. You want us to be involved in the Great Commission. You want us to be involved in reaching out to the poor, the afflicted, the needy, the widow, the orphan. You want us involved in pain, the preachers that come. You want us involved in these things. So you show us. Show us how much to give the preacher. Show us opportunities. Show us where to reach out. Show us. And then as something begins to develop, you know, hey, brothers, sisters, what about this over here? You guys start praying about it and you feel like, yeah, I think we should do it. You see, you want there to be prayer. You want there to be unity. You want to look for God's leading. And by God's leading, I don't just mean that you have to have this supernatural sense every single time. I mean, there's a place to say, no, there's a need. Why wouldn't we give over there? And that's the need. You know, you can't give to every single need, but you can certainly give to the ones that God brings to you and puts before your face. And I have, it's just kind of like evangelism. If you pray, Lord, give me an open opportunity to speak to somebody about the cross. You know, typically, bang, there's the door. Same kind of thing. Lord, give us an opportunity to give. Give us an opportunity to reach out to widows. So he'll open the door. He's very pleased. These things he wants you to do. Number 13. This hinges on all this. Give sacrificially. Remember the Lamb. Bring him your best. Don't give your 401k your best. Give the Lord the best. You know what you want to be pressing? You know, Scripture talks about when you come together, stir up one another to love and good works. You know, one of the things you need to be doing constantly is stirring up and encouraging each other to trust the Lord more, to be faithful with your money the way He calls you to be faithful. You know what He says? Don't lay up treasure here. Moth, rust, thief. Oh, Americans hardly know how to live by that reality. We are so ingrained with this mindset today that we got to have retirement. Hudson Taylor gave it all away. Hudson Taylor's wife was heiress to a fortune. His well-meaning Christian friends said, invest it. You'll be able to live off the interest. And he could have. He said, you'll have more than enough. You'll be able to live the rest of your life. You know what? He said, nope, we're making a drive into interior China right now. We're praying to God for these missionaries, and God is bringing them. And I forget, I think that might have been when they were praying for 100 missionaries, and God's bringing them, and he felt like this fortune is needed to support this. It would not be right to have those reserves. He gave the whole thing away. Let me tell you this. If you don't know the story about Hudson Taylor, he and his wife got to the end of their days, and it was time to retire off the mission field, and they had nothing. And you know what? Somebody came along and on a gold platter gave them a Swiss chateau in the Swiss Alps, and they were able to live there the rest of their days. She died. He went back to the mission field, and he died. Listen, do not think that God is not going to be there for you. We have to live on the promises of God, and the promise of God is this: I will supply all your need. And it comes through the wealth and the resources and the fullness of Jesus Christ. But brethren, you cannot think, do not think that as of a church and as an individual, you pour yourself out for the gospel, pour yourself out for the poor, pour yourself out for these things, that you're going to get to the place where you're going to be without and you say, Lord, help. What does he say? Here I am. What does that mean? It means I'm going to take care of you. But you see, we like to be in control. We like to have the numbers there on the statement from the bank that says, I got security. And you see, the way the Bible calls us to live is our security is in Him. Have you ever read scriptures that say, sell your possessions and give to the poor? By the way, that wasn't just given to the rich young ruler. That was given in Luke chapter 12 to all of us. We have a hard time living that way. But I tell you, when you bring the lamb and you offer it to God, how much ever you give, how much ever you write that check for, how many ever dollars you put in there, don't let it be the blind, lame, worthless lamb out of your flock. Honor Him. And oh, it is so honoring to Him when you make decisions as a church that say, we trust You, not what we have in the bank. I'm not talking presumption, but listen, the church in the United States is not in danger of presumption. Church in this country is in danger of not trusting God. Unbelief rules the day, not presumption. Brethren, we need people that are willing to step out in faith and trust the Lord. Let me tell you a story. We have a business meeting. I tell the church, brethren, pray. Pray. Our business meeting come up. We're going to talk about who we're going to be supporting, what ministries, a lot of which have to do with poor and orphans and the take and missionaries and the taking forth of the gospel in this world. Brethren, pray. We have the church praying. We come together. And it's like, it is amazing the kind of mysterious unity that it's like, what about so-and-so? And I've been praying and God has been leading me to think, we need to do this. We need to increase that missionary to this amount. And somebody will say, I've been thinking we should give them $500 a month. And somebody over here will say, that's exactly the number. And I'll say, that is exactly the number God gave me. All in favor? And we raise our hands and we vote on it. And we made these drastic increases. I went to Carlos. He's the deacon that's our treasurer. I said, Carlos, I forget whatever commitment level this was per month. Now, we give to other things beyond that, but this is our base commitment level for the year. That we're going to support these different things. I said, Carlos, how many months? At that point in time, we were like 84 months old as a church. I said, Carlos, in those 84 months, how many months have we actually had that much come in? And he said, he looked at the records, he said, 4 months out of the 84 did we ever bring in what we just committed to. If you look at our church records, that amount came in for 12 straight months that year. We met that commitment every single time. I'm telling you, the Lord has come through for us. Not 95%, not 99%. He has come through for us every single time. Walking by faith is not easy. It is not easy. It is not. And the thing is, it's like Paul Washer has said before, it's like God brings you to this cliff and it's all cloud out there. It's all this fog and mist. And he says, step. And you step and you find there's ground. But as soon as you do, he says, step again. Because it's like, you know, you do this thing of faith and God comes through and you feel like, oh, okay, we did our thing of, it's like, we're in the midst right now. God brought us to this building. He brought the money for it in just 3 short weeks. It was really, it was phenomenal. I tell you just story after story about these ways that, but here we're in this building and we don't need code. And now we're back in one of these places again. It's like every time God calls us to trust Him for more and for more and for bigger. We bought this Grace House. It's like this women's Grace House. I said, brethren, we need to reach out to women because we finally had somebody. I've had this burden. We need a minister. I'd see these prostitutes in the east side and homeless women. And I thought, Lord, we need to be able to reach out to them somehow. And God brought us a young lady. And so I said, there is an abandoned home over here on the corner. I said, I know they want like $32,000 for it. I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take up an offering. I was thinking maybe 15,000 would come in. So we're going to take up this offering, and whatever comes in, we're going to go over and we're going to offer it to the owner. We're just going to trust the Lord that they're going to give it to us. They wanted 32 for it. I figured we'd get about 15, 16. We take it over and offer. 60,000 came in. I said to the brethren, you know, let's take up an offering for this Grace House. 60,000 came in, twice as much as that house. I said, brethren, God has something else in mind. And so John Seitzman, you know, he sells these homes, and he's got these modular homes that actually meet city code. And we found this empty lot, and we were able to get it. And anyway, we bought this home. But the thing is, I think when everybody gave so generously for the Grace House, it probably taxed their resources. And now they weren't able to continue to give their normal amount. And so what happened was, we found ourselves in the weeks after we ordered the home and it was being manufactured, we found that our resources, we needed $90,000 for the home. I got this bad feeling. Carlos, look at the books. He said, I think we got about $35,000. No. The money's due for that house. We need $90,000. Went to the P.O. box, $55,000 check. That had never happened before. $55,000. It's like, Carlos said, we got the money, we're going to pay for it. I said, Carlos, payrolls, all our commitments, monthly commitments, are due in 3 days after that. And it's like $24,000 or whatever. And he said, nope, I got the money in hand. And I was all for it. Okay, we got the money in hand. I said, drive right out there to Alamo Homes and pay it. We'll worry about 3 days later what happens then. I'm telling you, 3 days later, we had the $24,000 and everything. And you say, how? Well, God came through, and God will come through for you too. God says if you trust Him, you will not be ashamed. He is the lifter. You know, you ever read that? He is the lifter of our head. That means, you know, what is it to not have your head lifted? It's to have it hanging like you're in dejection. And God has failed you. God says that He won't let His people be in that place. Anyways, that was 13, give sacrificially. 14, I've already mentioned this. Support missions. Just several months before we started our church, which is actually the first time I met Paul Washer, and he came, and one of the things he said from the pulpit, I've never known a church that has given itself to foreign missions that's been forsaken of God. That has stuck with me ever since then. Brethren, I'm telling you this, when you guys have your little business meeting and you determine from now on how much you're going to pay every preacher that comes here, and be generous. Also, determine what missionary you're going to start supporting. And I would make this recommendation. Begin supporting somebody at $100 a month. If you're divided, when in doubt, be liberal. If you're divided, support them both at $100. Seriously. I mean, in our business meetings, when in doubt, we're going to go in the most liberal direction. When you got two people vying for each other, you know, I think we should do 500. I think we should do 8. And we get down to a place where it's like, okay. Because God has never failed us. Start supporting missions. You pick somebody. You guys be in prayer. It doesn't have to be just spontaneous and, you know, a fleshly reaction. Be in prayer. Be asking the Lord. Start supporting somebody. Whoever it is, you may have burdens for certain people already. Start giving $100. I would highly recommend the $100 level and start right away. And you know what? Each year have a business meeting. You can talk about the things that you do. You can talk about the limits you set. You may determine, well, we're gonna give $20, or we're gonna give $50, or we're gonna give $80, or we're gonna give $100 to every preacher. Whatever that looks like. And we're gonna give $100 to this missionary. Well, you know what? At the beginning of the year, you sit down again and do the same thing. You pray about it in the weeks leading up, and you sit down and you talk about it. What should we do? And you recognize this, brethren. You're the church. You determine to raise something, it means your giving has to, you know, I've told people in our church, it's real easy to raise your hand and vote, yes, I'm all for us increasing this. Well, you have to remember, if we're about increasing, you're the church and you're the ones that are giving, so that means you have to increase your giving. And so, but we need, I think we all need to be living our lives like that. Every year you should live more by faith than the year you did before, which means every year you should be trusting God more and your money less. That's a battle. That is a real battle for us. Like Andy Hamilton said, going over to China. Brethren, we live in this atmosphere. It's like fish in the sea. We don't even know we're in the salt water. And we are in such affluence, and we are the rich. We are the rich. And there are specific instructions in Scripture given to the rich. Be generous, brethren. Be generous. Start support missions. 15. We're almost done. I hope this isn't killing y'all. 15. Deal with sin. Look, we had 12 people when we started. In the first couple of weeks, we had to deal with two disciplinary situations. Doesn't matter how small you are. And I'll tell you this, it makes it difficult when you got family. It can make it difficult to deal with sin when you guys are related to each other, when you have close friendships. That doesn't matter. Your responsibility is to honor God. And that means you deal with sin in your midst, and it means you deal with it even if you have to put somebody out of the church who's in your family or a very close friend. You got to deal with sin. Just because you're close doesn't mean that you're given a way out. Remember this. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You want a holy church. If you have to put somebody that's family out of the church, then you have to do it. The church has to take the day, the purity of the church. That doesn't mean that your physical relationship is severed necessarily, but it does mean that you need to deal with sin in the proper way in the church. Last thing, 16, brethren, you need to know the gospel. If you're going to be an evangelistic church, you have to know the gospel. What is saving faith? Look, you know this. You can go to Scripture and you can find those. There are people that believed on the Lord and he didn't commit himself to them. You know when you go to James, there is a dead faith. What's true faith? You need to know. What's repentance? If you don't repent, you're going to perish. What is repentance? And you know what? There's a lot of people today that preach faith and repentance as though it's some work we do. And it's often touted that way. You get multitudes who say, I've believed, I've repented, and God isn't saving me. But it's a work. We need to recognize what biblical faith is. We need to recognize what biblical repentance is. We need to really be able to explain the gospel. We need to explain justification. We need to explain substitutionary atonement. We need to be able to explain what happened at that cross, what Christ has done for our sins. If we're going to be the kind of church that is going to be a soul-winning church, we have to have the message. I know it's God that saves. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But that gospel becomes the power of God unto salvation when it truly is the gospel. And that means when we're articulating it like they did in Scripture, truthfully, in a way that is meant and calculated to win souls. We need to be wise soul winners. You need to know if somebody says, it can be so easy, what must I do to be saved? Well, believe on the name of the Lord. Or call upon the name of the Lord. But you need, if somebody says, well, what is repentance? You need to be able to say it in a way that's true, that doesn't come forth like a work. Last thing you want to be is the people that are actually leading folks away from the true Christ, away from true salvation, away from the truth. And you can articulate faith and repentance in a way that's not true, where you leave people rather than convicted, rather than looking to Christ. You know what? We can be investing in the right things. We can make the effort to actually get to their door. We can go all the way and then speak that which only confuses, confounds. Make it your agenda to figure out how to articulate the gospel in the clearest fashion possible, according to truth. Study carefully, what is the nature of saving faith? What is repentance? What is justification? What is regeneration? Listen, in the Reformed circles, hyper-Calvinism is prevalent. But in working away from hyper-Calvinism, not wanting to say to people, well, God's sovereign, so there's really nothing you can do, and you just kind of have to sit here and wait until you get regenerated, otherwise there's nothing you can do. That's not what Scripture does. Scripture is not afraid to tell people that you can't do anything in your own strength. It's not afraid to tell people that God has to draw you. It's not afraid to tell people that unless you're born again, and that born again is by the Spirit, it's not afraid to tell people that. But it never leaves people believing that they don't have responsibility. Jesus Christ said to those cities where he did most of his mighty works, he rebuked them because they did not repent. Why? Because he expected that when he did the things he did in their sight, laid his credentials on the table, they had a responsibility to repent. People have a responsibility. You need to know how to clearly articulate that responsibility without making that responsibility into a work whereby they merit salvation. You need to be able to articulate faith and repentance in a way that it is an expression of brokenness. It's an expression of my only hope is in Christ alone. We need to be able to preach regeneration in a way that we don't end up with a hyper-Calvinism that leads people to believe that they're justified in doing nothing. You need to be able to preach in such a way that you're expressing salvation to be of the God, that you're leaving them broken and hopeless unless they flee into the arms of Christ immediately. You need to know how to articulate that. There is lots of error in articulating the gospel. Go to the soul winners. Go to Spurgeon. Go to Lloyd-Jones. Go to these men who were soul winners. Watch how they articulate. Go to Paul Washer. Go to the Scriptures. Watch. Listen. But watch how these things were articulated. Not just how in the Reformed circles they tend to say things, but how did Peter actually say things? How did Paul? You know, there's things that they say, save yourselves from this, the old King James, untoward generation, or however it says, save yourself. Would we dare speak like that? Repent and be baptized. I mean, you remember what Ananias said to Paul there in Damascus? He said, go and be baptized, washing away your sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. Would we even dare speak to somebody like that? We're so afraid to use biblical language. But don't be afraid to use it if you understand why it was said that way and what it's meant and how we have, brethren, know the gospel. Know it. Anyways, I'm sure there's more that could be said. I know this has been long enough already. I know you bore with me. But brethren, this comes down to this. If you honor the Lord, He's going to honor you. If you trust the Lord and you cast yourself on His promises, He's going to come through for you. He's going to arise in your behalf. You will be the repairers of the breach. You will be like a well-watered garden. He will be your rear guard. He will be with you till the end of the age. He will help you. He will further you. He will come through for you. He will uphold this church and He will use this church. Brethren, these are 16 things. Like I say, I'm not the expert, but I've been down this road more than once in planting churches, and I've just found that those things I mentioned to you are in here, and that when we strive to do those things, I have found God's blessings, as He promises, attached to going that road. Amen.